Last week, Terry talked about the death of Jesus. This week, we're going to talk about the burial of Jesus. And so let's just go to the Lord and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We just thank you for drawing us here this morning. Lord, we look to you for your blessing. As we open your word, Heavenly Father, open up our hearts and our minds to what you would have to say to us. Oh Lord Jesus, we praise, we thank you for who you are and for all that you've done. As we consider the work of the cross and all that it means, Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you. We love you. We pray for the kids in their class and the teachers as they teach them, for your blessing on them. We just give you thanks, Jesus, praying all this in your precious name. Amen. We're going to talk about the burial of Jesus today. I was thinking about my own experience with burial. And really, probably the most profound thing that has happened to me in recent years was the death of my father. And you guys, many of you, most of you know my dad. But in 2017, around Easter time, my dad got sick. And he just wasn't getting any better, and he just continued to get worse until we finally took him to the hospital, and the doctors really weren't sure what was wrong with him, and he seemed to sometimes get a little bit better, but then sort of fall back, and in Easter he got sick. May the 20th, he died. It was about a month that he passed away. And my dad wasn't sick long enough to really look like he was sick. You know, Dr. Dan was in the room when my dad passed away, and I don't know what doctors do, but Dr. Dan signed the death certificate that my dad had died. But as I looked at my dad lying on the bed, he didn't look any different. He just looked like he'd fallen asleep. He didn't look like you would picture someone who had died. Not my dad. My dad was a big man. He was a strong man. He just looked the same. And, in my mind, I could think to myself, well, you know, he's not dead. He's not dead. He's coming back. My dad will come back. A week later, May the 27th, I, along with many of you, stood at his graveside. The coffin was there over the grave, and we said goodbye to Dad. And we didn't watch the coffin being lowered into the ground, but you know what? At that point, it's clear. My dad wasn't coming back. My dad wasn't coming back. Once they put him in the ground, for sure, he was gone. We're going to consider the burial of Jesus today, and you say to yourself, huh, what's the big deal? Why are we looking at the burial? We've already considered the death of Christ. Why the burial? Well, I'll tell you, probably the most significant reason for considering the burial of Jesus is the reason that I just told you about my dad's death, that the burial proves to us that Jesus really did die. He really did. The Muslims, they believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that God just miraculously took Jesus straight to heaven. Many skeptics, people that don't believe the truth of the Word of God, say that Jesus actually didn't die on the cross, that he just swooned, that he really was just in a coma or whatever, that he didn't die. But the Lord was dead, and he was buried. It's kind of humorous when you think of a couple of rednecks, and one redneck says to his buddy, "My dog died." And the other buddy says to him, "Well, how dead is he?" You can't really ask that question again. You can't ask, "How dead is your dog?" You can't do that. And when we talk about Jesus dying, well, you can't say, how dead is he? But the burial shows to us that Jesus really, really was dead. There's an old statement of faith. It's from 1563, called the Heidelberg Catechism. And in it, there are these words. This question is asked, why was he buried? And the answer, his burial testified that he really died. So the burial of Christ actually is part of the gospel story. Everybody, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read the first four verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So the Apostle Paul is writing about the gospel here. And here is the gospel in verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried. We'll just stop there. That he was buried. Christ died, we've looked at that. And now we're going to look at that he was buried. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God, in his righteous demands, requires the payment of death for sin. God is love, but he is also light. He is just. He is righteous. And because God is just, he requires payment for sin. And payment for sin is death. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Keith quoted that verse this morning. There's no forgiveness of sins. So death is required. And if Jesus had not died on the cross, if he had not died, how, people, could we be assured of our salvation? We couldn't be. We couldn't be assured of our salvation because the payment would not have been paid. Christ had to die in order for us to have peace with God. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Baptism really is a picture of the transaction that took place when we came to Christ. Verse 4 of Romans 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So baptism is a picture of Christ's physical death, and our spiritual death in him, and then our rebirth and our new life through him. The burial of Christ figures very importantly into the gospel story. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to, everybody, if you could turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And the account of the burial of Jesus starts at verse 57. What I've done, I've taken the liberty of doing, is I've taken the four Gospels and combined the four Gospels into one passage, and we'll project that on the screen, and I'll just read it. But what I've got on the screen is really the four Gospels' account of the burial of Christ. And I've even color-coordinated it for you guys who are really keen on that kind of thing. You can see by the color of the words what gospel the passage comes from. If you're reading along in your own Bible, you'll see where Matthew's gospel fits in here. It's in black, but we'll just go ahead and read this combined passage. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, a prominent member of the council, a good and upright man who had himself become a disciple of Jesus, secretly because he feared the Jews, and was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. He had not consented to their decision and action. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Going boldly to Pilate, Joseph asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he had learned from the centurion that it was so, Pilate ordered that the body be given to him. Joseph bought some linen cloth and took down the body. The two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of the clean linen cloth and took the body away. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb. Joseph placed the body in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb and saw where he was laid and how his body was laid in it. So that just gives us, the combined, all the details about the burial of the Lord, all there in one page, basically. I mentioned that probably the most prominent reason that we would consider the burial of Christ is that it shows the certainty of his death. I think the second most important reason for us to consider the burial of Christ is that it's the fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, let's turn back to Isaiah 53, a verse that many of us are very familiar with, but Isaiah 53 and verse 9. And I'm going to read this passage from the NASB version. It just makes the prophecy that much more clear. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53 reads, "His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death." Isaiah 53 is a passage, if you're not familiar with it, it's a passage talking about Jesus. It was written 700 years before Jesus was on the earth, but it's clearly describing the Son of God taking the sin of the world and suffering and dying for it. It's a passage about Christ. And this prophecy, written 700 years before Christ came on the earth, is talking about his death. And very clearly, in the passage, it says that Christ was assigned a place with the criminals in his death, but he was buried with a rich man. So that's one very clear prophecy from the Old Testament. The other prophecy is actually in the New Testament, where the Lord himself prophesies about his death. Turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, 12, and verse 40. Before we read that passage, I would say that the Lord, when he died, he was hung between two criminals. He died the death of a criminal. The Romans, when they put someone to death, they would leave the body exposed, the dead body, exposed for days, and the body would decay on the cross. That was the Romans' tradition, just to prove to everyone, to show everyone the result of their criminal activity. The Jews, by law, from Deuteronomy, were required to take a body off the cross, down from the tree, the day that the body died. So the Jews were required to remove the body. And in Jerusalem, there was a place to bury those bodies of criminals hung on crosses. They were just taken out to the garbage dump and put in a pit, and there the scavengers would take them and eat them, or they would be burned. There was a place for criminals to be buried. But the prophecy in Isaiah says that the Lord was assigned that place, but he was buried with a rich man, in a rich man's place. Now let's look at the second prophecy, Matthew 12, verse 40. It says, this is the Lord himself speaking, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The Lord prophesied that he was going to be 3 days in the belly of the earth, that he was going to be buried. 3 days. This isn't three 24-hour periods. It's like me saying, I'm going to spend 3 days in Toronto and arrive on Friday and leave on Sunday. That's the idea. It's not three 24-hour periods. We could talk about that more, but we won't. It's 3 days. The Lord, in another place, prophesies that he will raise again, rise, and he would rise on the third day. If it was three 24-hour periods, it would be the fourth day that he would rise. But no, he was going to rise again on the third day. So the Lord prophesied that he would be buried for 3 days. There's two very important prophecies: buried with the rich, buried for a period of 3 days. God uses this individual, Joseph of Arimathea, to cause these prophecies to come true. Let's turn back to Matthew 27, and we can see, we'll look at the passage. It says, Matthew 27, verse 57, it starts, "As evening approached, Jesus was crucified on Friday, on Good Friday. He was dead by about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He died so quickly, Pilate was surprised. Pilate said, called his centurion, they're telling me that Jesus is already dead. Is that right? And the centurion says, yes, he's died. Why? Because Jesus gave up his life. His life wasn't taken from him. He gave it up. And so at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus was dead. And it says, as evening approached, the Jewish calendar, the Jewish day goes from evening to evening. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, the day ends at 6 o'clock. There is 3 hours. 3 hours in which Jesus, according to his prophecy, must be buried. Only 3 hours. He died at 3. Saturday, the next day, starts at 6. Jesus prophesied that he'd be in the ground for 3 days, and if he was to rise on Sunday, he had to be in the ground before 6 o'clock. So, as evening approaches, it says, as evening approaches, there came, how does it read? Look at it. In verse 57, there came a rich man. Oh, pow! A rich man. Like, you know, we just read the passage in Isaiah. And here in Matthew's gospel, there's a rich man. You could have said a lot about Joseph, and some of the other gospels do say a lot about him. They say that he was a good man, that he was an upright man, that he didn't consent to the Sanhedrin's decision to crucify Christ, that he was a disciple of Christ, that he was waiting for the kingdom, but he was a secret disciple. All those things that Matthew could have said about him, and they are said, but the most important thing is that he was a rich man. He was a rich man. How many rich men in Jerusalem do you suppose there were who were followers of Jesus, who happened to have a tomb within a stone's throw of Calvary? How many do you suppose would have fit that bill? One. Reasonably, one. And that was Joseph of Arimathea. God moves in Joseph's heart so that these prophecies about Christ's burial could be fulfilled. God works in that one disciple's heart. Joseph was a disciple, but he was secretly. This speaks to me. Joseph was a secret disciple. He had much to lose by being open about his faith in Christ. He had listened to Christ's teaching. He decided that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. He was a follower of Christ, but secretly, you think about it, he was in the Sanhedrin. If he'd openly professed his faith in Christ, in his following of Christ, his membership in the Sanhedrin, I'm sure, would have been gone. He was a rich man. Who do you suppose he did business with? Every other rich Jew in Jerusalem. His business would have been gone. He was his social status. His social status would have been gone if he had openly professed Jesus. But now God works in his heart, and he comes and he asks Pilate boldly, it says, boldly, he asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. He has 3 hours. He has 3 hours to bury Christ. It's 3 o'clock, and the body must be in the ground by 6 o'clock. Well, I've already mentioned it, but Joseph had a tomb. He had a tomb right there. He didn't have to take the body anywhere. It was right there, so that the Lord could be buried within that time frame. Who else could have helped the Lord? The disciples? Were they there? No. They had forsaken him and fled, with the possible exception of John, the Apostle John, but the others had left. The women, Mary, the other Marys, did they have the means? No, they were from Galilee. We were in Jerusalem. They didn't have the financial means or a tomb to bury the Lord in. No, it came down to Joseph. And Joseph, it probably cost him dearly to take this stand. This was Joseph saying, I'm a follower of Christ. And I am going to ask for this, the body of the one I've come to know and love and I'm devoted to. I'm going to give him a dignified burial. When you consider that he was doing this with a dead man that he believes in and not a risen one, we're even more amazed at Joseph's devotion. Christ was dead, and he, in faith, comes and asks for the body. So Pilate gives up the body. Joseph and Nicodemus, who was another kind of secret Christian, they take the body, and they, with the help of the women, they put the spices on the body of the Lord, they wrap it in the linen, and they put him in the tomb. So today, if we were to go to Jerusalem, and I never have, but I know some of you guys have, they have what they believe is the tomb of the Lord. It's called the Garden Tomb. And from that tomb, the place where potentially Calvary was is really literally a stone's throw away. And they took the Lord's body to the Garden Tomb and buried him there. Every detail was orchestrated by God to ensure that Jesus would be in the ground on Friday. Both those prophecies were fulfilled. The Old Testament prophecy, the New Testament prophecy by the Lord himself. Could the Lord have orchestrated that? I take that back. Could a man, if Christ were just a man, could a man have orchestrated that in his death? No. No, only the one who sees the end from the beginning from the end, only that one could orchestrate what happened there. As a footnote, you'll see in Matthew's Gospel, verse 61, it says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. They saw where the body was laid, and in seeing it, they were able to testify when Jesus did rise from the dead, where he had been buried. The Lord's place of burial was known. He wasn't thrown in some criminal's grave site. It was known. Everyone knew where it was, particularly these two ladies. They knew where it was. So it wasn't like someone could say after the resurrection, oh, you just got the wrong tomb. You went to the wrong tomb. You went to an empty tomb. No, everyone knew where Jesus had been laid. Okay. That's reason number two, the fulfillment of prophecy. Reason number three, for the burial of Jesus being such an important thing for us, the burial of Jesus, the filled tomb, allows us to be sad. I wonder maybe if we just look at a picture. I have this picture, and it might be a little hard to see because it is kind of light in here, but this is a picture by a painter named K- Caravaggio from 1603 or thereabouts. This painting's, you know, 1603. It's 400 years old. And it's a painting of the Lord being prepared for burial. If you can see, there are two men holding the body of Jesus. One is Nicodemus, the man that's closer to us with the beard. The other behind him is a little harder to see, is a younger man, supposedly John, the Apostle John, the disciple John. Joseph is not actually pictured in this painting. But the two men are holding the body, and then there are three women. There are three Marys. The Mary with her hands up is Mary Clopas. The Mary in the middle, who's a little harder to see, is Mary Magdalene. And then the Mary, who looks like she has a nun's thing on, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I would say that as I look at that picture, I think of the passage in Isaiah, which we didn't read, Isaiah 52, where it describes the Lord after the cross as being marred more than any man, more than the sons of men, his figure being disfigured more than any man's. And as I look at the body of Jesus in that picture, I don't see that, right? That isn't reality. The Lord went through terrible persecution for us on the cross, and it's not pictured there. Anyway, there are the three Marys that I would like us to pay particular attention to, because the tomb, it is a place where we are allowed to grieve. And these three ladies, in three different ways, are grieving the loss of the Lord. Think about being a disciple. Waking up on Saturday morning, and the man you followed for almost 3 years is gone. The man you loved, the man that you knew was the Messiah, and he's gone. Think about the bewildered sadness that would have on your heart. I can't imagine it. I can't. These three women are three disciples of Christ, and I can't imagine their sorrow. I can't imagine how bewildered they are as they carry the body of Jesus to the tomb. Mary Clopas with her hands up to heaven, Mary Magdalene with a handkerchief drying her tears, Mary the mother of Jesus with her hands stretched out over the Lord's, just let me touch him one more time. Their grief is, I can't imagine it. So, you know, I think that the tomb, I don't know really how to explain this, but the tomb, the Lord's tomb is, it's a symbol maybe of a place for us to grieve. All of us, every one of us, have losses in our lives. We have brokenness in our lives. Things that have happened, things that have happened and will happen, and you know what? They're grieving. And there are times in our lives where it's proper for us to grieve a loss, grieve a pain. And so I think the tomb speaks to us about that. The Lord himself grieved at the tomb of Lazarus. And that's a picture. The tomb is a picture for us in that. As well, it's important for followers of Jesus, those of us who follow Jesus, to remember that no matter what dark place we are in, we are going through, no matter what the place is, Jesus Christ has gone into the darkest place imaginable. Is there any darker place for a human being than the grave? There isn't, right? It's the darkest place. And Christ has gone into that dark place. He's been in there. He's risen, but he's been in that dark place. So, you know, there is that for us too, followers of Christ. We follow someone that has been in the darkest of places. I was trying to remember something that happened to our family 15 years ago. So I was speaking to Jenny and the boys this morning about it. We don't really have the details right, but I'm going to just tell it the way I wanted to then, okay? So we were, as a young family, Logan was about 5, Camden 4, Christian 2, and Jenny pregnant with Joran, we went, decided it would be a good idea to go to Scotland for a family trip. So not really sure, you know, what was going on there, because really, you know what I saw most of in Scotland? I didn't see castles. I didn't see cathedrals. I saw play structures. I saw every play structure in Scotland. I could write a book on the play structures that are in Scotland, because every town we go to, the kids just wanted to go to a play structure. Oh, kids, look at the castle. Oh, Dad, there's a play structure. Well, anyway, one that we went to, it was on a manor house. It was kind of reminded me of Monarch of the Glen, where clearly the manor owner was trying to raise a few bucks, and he'd opened up his grounds to visiting tourists like us. And on the grounds were a lot of different things to do, but one of them was a play structure, a massive play structure made of logs, actually. It was very cool. And so the boys, young as they were, that's where we went, to the play structure. And in the play structure, I remember it, there was a tunnel. It was this really dark tunnel that ended with a slide, and they'd made it so that it was kind of scary, actually. It was so dark. You had to walk through this tunnel, and on the other side, you went down a slide. Well, Logan was 5. So, Logan, I'm going to tell the story about you. Logan, I went ahead. I believe I went ahead. Now, you're thinking, Dad, why didn't you stay behind and go with your son? No, that's not the way we do it in the Irwin family. I went ahead, and then I told him to follow me. And so I got to the bottom of the slide, and he was at the start of the tunnel, and it was so dark, he was petrified. So I said, Logan, come. I'm here. Just come. And after coaxing him for quite a while, he finally started in the tunnel. He listened to my voice. He got in the tunnel. He walked through and got to the slide. He was so scared. Loban's thing that he does when he's scared is he screams. He was screaming the whole way through, got on the slide, screamed down the slide, but he made it. And I thought, man, that is a picture. That's a picture of the Lord. The Lord went into the tomb. He went into that dark, dark place. And he knows when we're in a dark place, just have to listen for his voice. Just listen for him. The Lord, he'll bring us through. He'll bring us through those dark places in our lives. We just listen for his voice. One more thing I want to point out in the picture, and it brings me to the fourth reason that we would think about the burial of Christ, and that is that there's hope. You can't have an empty tomb without a filled tomb. You can't have resurrection without death. And so in the filled tomb, in the burial of Christ, there's hope. There's hope for us. It was filled, but it became empty through the resurrection. And we'll talk about that more next week when we consider the resurrection of Christ. But I want you to look at the picture. And I think this was done on purpose by the painter. I don't think he's done this by accident, but I don't know paintings, but I do love the old masterpieces, and I love reading about what the painter was thinking when he painted something. And so in reading about this painting of the burial of the Lord, the author said, notice the hands. Notice the hands. Notice the Lord's hand. And notice the hands of Mary Clopas. The Lord's hand is hanging down, pointing to the earth. Mary's hands are raised in her hysteria of grief. She has her hands raised to heaven. Earth and heaven. The Lord came to earth to suffer and die for our sins, so that, as a result, we can go to heaven. We can have a relationship with God for that very reason. The Lord coming to earth paves the way for us to go to heaven. Pretty cool, eh? Anyway, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together to consider, Lord Jesus, to consider what you have done for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, when we think of how meticulously the prophecies about your burial and every aspect of your life and death came true, Lord, how could we ever say that it's just a fantasy? We just thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our place, suffering and dying for our sins. There may be someone here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior. And I pray today, through your Holy Spirit, that you convict such a person of their need to turn to you. We give you thanks, Jesus. We love you and we pray in your name. Amen.